He's asked a question. Who is on the Lord's side? Come and stand with me. And Moses is fired up. So historically it says that the children or the tribe of Levi. Now from Levi we get all your, now we get all in the Old Testament, you after this, they were the music leaders in worship and took care of the temple, tabernacle, that kind of thing. And of course, Aaron is a Levite. He's from the tribe of Levi. And you have the priesthood that comes from Aaron. But when Moses says who is on the Lord's side, that's Exodus 32:26, then all the descendants of the tribe of Levi, it says they came and stood by him. And of course, if you read it, it did get a little, there's some discipline going on. They drew their swords and they disciplined some folks. I mean, they killed several people. I think it says 3,000 people. But this is what Moses says to those Levites after they had done that. Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord. Now, we're not asked to do that. But all of us in this room has been ordained into the service of the Lord. If you're born again. We were ordained when the Holy Spirit came inside of us and the Bible says sealed us and filled us with the presence of Christ. Every one of us were ordained into the ministry. Now, the word ministry, it's not talking about a preacher. It's talking about service. All of us in here, if you've been saved, you've been ordained into the ministry. For me, have you ever thought about this? Let me just... most people that are believers in Christ, New Testament believers, and accept that believers are who are need to be baptized, right? We call it believer's baptism. And, you know, we believe that. And we don't take alien immersion. You know, we believe a believer must be baptized for it to be New Testament baptism. That's why we're Baptist, right? Well, most of us were baptized one time. Now, some people got baptized and it wasn't a true New Testament baptism because they didn't really believe. They came as a 9-year-old, but they did it because their best friend came. And they realize they're lost and they get saved and get back. But let's say baptism is once. Let's just say that. That's signifying my salvation in Christ, right? It's a symbol. It doesn't save, right? It doesn't make you spiritual, except that it is an act of obedience. It's a public confession. But there's no, it's water, just like at your house. But the Lord's table. I've done over 150 Lord's Supper in this church. Why baptize? Ordinance, ordained by God, by Christ. Baptism once, because it's a picture of Christ and His security and my salvation. I don't have to go get rebaptized every time I sin. I could never get out of the water. Okay? But when it comes to the Lord's table, it says as often as you do this, and of course, we do it 6 or 7 times a year on an average. Every 2 months scheduled, and then other times like Easter and Christmas extra. 6 or 8 times a year. So for me, being here 25 years, a little over, let's just say 6 times 25, 150 times. And we need that because we remember because we forget, right? We live a lot of our lives not remembering what Christ has done. This table is to stir that in us, to remind us again the cost to the Trinity to redeem you from your sins. That's what this table is about. It's a table of remembrance. And it's His table. He designed it, and He invites us to come to it to remember, as we say, the broken body and the shed blood. I want to go back and read Romans 12 just for a second. Romans chapter 12. the verses that I read, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to look at that with me just for a second. Now, again, think of putting on your Bible hats when the Christians at Rome got the book of Romans and started reading it, or any book of the New Testament. You know, it wasn't canonized. I mean, you saw a bunch of books being circulated at the end of the first century, even more in the second century. But it wasn't really until the end of the second, end of the third century that they were all bound together into what we now know is the complete Bible. But what I'm saying is, so when you thought about things, when believers thought about things, if they were Jewish, they would think about the Old Testament, because it was all about Jesus in the Old Testament. So when I read this, one of the first things I think about is the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And there are tons and tons of different ways to make sacrifices, even animal sacrifices. There can be there are certain animals at certain times. Sometimes you bring the lamb and they sacrifice it. Sometimes they get the bull and the goat and the priest sacrifice it. But at Passover, you know, we bring the lambs for each family just like that. But here's one thing we know about all the meat sacrifices, whether it was a lamb or a bull or a goat. All of it was consumed. What I mean by that is the unclean parts were burned. The meats, some of that was sacrificed, the good meat. Some of that went to the priest. But generally speaking, when you came and offered the sacrifice, there was nothing left for you. It was all consumed. So for us as believers, Jesus saved us. He saved all of you. He's not asking for part of your life. Is He? Is He? No. And folks, this is easy to preach, but hard to live. Do you understand? Because we all know it's true. He didn't save part of me. He saved all of me. When you get baptized, all of you goes under the water. God saved, and you are to be, it's what it says, we're going to read, a living sacrifice. Folks, you're to be absolutely besotted with Jesus in every part of your life. But we have to be honest. In the culture that we're in, it's really okay if you like wear Him like a little t-shirt. You wear your Jesus t-shirt a couple of times a week, but then other times you just do what you want to do. And you lose this concept that you've been bought, you're owned. And that's why the Bible easily calls us slaves. Numerous times it calls us slaves, because we're owned. We have a king. I can't imagine us in the world that we live in today, and in other countries that are not republics, where a king rules. You can imagine a citizen of the nation telling a king no. But we seem to do it all the time when it comes to spiritual pilgrimage. And I'm not saying we get away with it, because we don't. You know that we don't. The Bible tells us we don't get away with the disobedience. We reap what we sow. And also, one day we read today in Sunday school, Revelation 1, there's going to be a reckoning. And Jesus has eyes of a flame of fire. And at His feet, you can tell there's been a purging. He's standing where He's been doing some purging. There's been His feet are bronzed. And by the heat of a furnace, they're colored, because there's been judgment by Him. So we're not going to get away with it. But what I think sometimes we struggle with is we do sin and do live in disobedience. We may feel God's displeasure being convicted, but the strong arm of God, like you would do in the Old Testament, doesn't come down like a hammer. The Old Testament says He's like a hammer and smashes into the ground. That's not how He deals with His children. He does discipline us with His Spirit. So we think we get away with it. And it breeds apathy, doesn't it? We don't get away with it. We know that if you read the rest of the book, you're not getting away with it. Everything. He'll hold you accountable for everything. That's what it says. But listen to His Word. Just listen to these words, how all-consuming Paul ask us to be about our commitment to Christ. And it, in the language of Bible stuff, it's called an imperative. It means it's a command. Okay, I appeal to you, therefore. And in Bible study, they tell you to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? And if you go back and read, really, it's a conclusion of probably chapters 5 through 10 and 11, and so you've come to this. Really, it's because of what God's done in salvation. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, just think what He's saying. Yes, I'm spiritually to surrender my heart to Christ. It's spiritual. I have a spiritual relationship with Christ. This body that I'm in is not eternal. I've got to leave this body to eventually get my eternal dwelling place, right? Okay. But I'm this body, who I am, all of me is to be submissive to the will of God. Where I go, what I do. You know, this is where Paul uses the word walk. Walk worthy, your manner of life. And here he just says, present your body. So all of you, you're to lay it on the altar. Look what it says. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The psalmist says you have to bind the sacrifice on the altar. Now, makes sense, because you take a little lamb, take a sheep, bull, goat, and you walk, especially a lamb, you walk them up and to an altar, and you're going to slit their throat right there, Passover. They're not just, most times they're just not going to stand there, so they have to be tied. You leave them and they're going to run off. So for us, we have to make a commitment to somewhat to bind our, make a commitment to be a living sacrifice. That don't even make sense. A living sacrifice, but it does make sense because He's asking us and reminding us that we are consumed. I'm alive, but I've lost me. It's much like Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I. But it's Christ who lives in me, right? And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's Christ in me. It's becoming a... So you're consumed with... I love the word besotted. I don't know where I read that, but we're to be besotted with Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus and His gift of life for us in all of life, whether we're at the grocery store, driving a car, in our homes, work. He is everything. So there's no part-time Christian. So it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It kind of qualifies what a living sacrifice would do, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's kind of defining our call by nature. He's saying what is logical for somebody who's been bought and been paid for and saved, been saved from death, is there's worship, there's gratitude. So he says, this is your spiritual, a holy and acceptable life to God is our spiritual response to what Christ has done. So we are consumed we respond to His call for spiritual worship. By the way, I have a pet peeve here. I don't have notes, so I'm not picking on this, but I just thought of it. I just want to share it with you. Now, just theologically, again, I'm not saying it's sin to say this, but this is how I look at it. When we say a worship leader, a lot of churches, and again, I'm old-fashioned, I'm 64, you know. A worship leader is not the minister of music. That's what they'll call today. They'll call a minister of music. They don't even call them ministers of music anymore. A lot of them call them worship pastor. Well, to me, I mean, I just don't think that's true. I think the greatest worship we do is when we listen to what Jesus says and then respond. So the worship time, it's preparing us for the greatest thing of all, and that's listening to the Master tell us how we ought to be living. To me, that's the part of worship. I think when we open the Scriptures and start listening to God speak, that's the worship part. Now listen to what He says. So He tells us, you know, Christ should consume our lives. So what's going to be our greatest enemy? Me. I'm going to be the greatest enemy to myself. Look what He says. My biggest problem's not you. My biggest problem's not somebody else. It's not my wife. My biggest problem's me. And we ought to spend more of our time looking at the log that's in our own eye than the speck that's in others. I mean, you know, when Peter argues in 1 Peter, love covers a multitude of sin. What he's saying is, because the love of God's been poured out in our hearts, you know, we just forgive petty sins. I'm sure I have offended everybody in here at some point or another. Maybe I didn't speak to you one time. Maybe you thought I was harsh, or maybe you said something and I didn't repeat it, or you asked me to announce something, you got mad at me. But you just, those are petty things, and you just forgive because of love, right? You just let it go. It's in comparison to what Christ did and what I've done against Him, and He forgave me. Anyway, so here's my biggest problem. Do not be conformed. It's the word this is a word a lot of guys know. A schematic. Have a schematic of electrical schematic. It's the word schematic. And it's the word being inside the schematic. So you've let somebody else tell you how you're going to live. You get in a schematic. So do not be conformed to the world. So rather, you don't let the world lay out life for you, right? They don't draw up the schematic for how you're supposed to live. But be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. Boy, that's a... that's a challenge. By the renewal of your minds. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To think, how many of us think on a regular basis, is this God's will? You know, whether it's how I respond to something or whatever it would be, do I seek God's will? That by testing, interesting word. You know, we were talking in Bible study, all of us go through testing. Every test, every circumstance we find ourselves in, The Bible says that we need to thank the Lord when we go through various trials. And the reason is that testing produces endurance, which produces maturity. So when we do struggle, but yet we try to respond like the Bible says respond, we seek to be submissive to the will of God, we confess ourselves to be unrighteous and pursue forgiveness, we do the things the Bible says do, it tells us that's the process of sanctification. That we, progressive, maybe we might even say progressive sanctification, where we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. A living sacrifice is somebody that is going to be consumed with the Lordship of Christ. Let's pray. While we pray, I'm going to ask our servers to come forward. Father, we love You, and God, we know the Scriptures are true. We do believe every word. And Lord, we realize that as one who has been purchased by the life, the body, and the blood of Christ, that now we have a response. We have a responsibility as children. Those of us that know the spirit of adoption, we know that Christ has chosen us and adopted us. We know that we have been secured by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we have Your Word, the words of God by which to guide our lives. Father, we come to this table to exalt the Savior and to commit ourselves to true lordship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sir, thank you guys. Thank you. You might have to help them pass the plates. We'll do the bread and then we'll pass the cup and then do them both together. It's unleavened bread. Leaven in the Old Testament, sign of sin, cleansing. So, picture of Christ, physical body, though He lived as a man, the God-man, He was sinless. Find no sin. Pilate said He was sinless. Thieves said He was sinless. Soldiers confessed that He was sinless. He was without sin. Therefore, He could be our Passover lamb. I love it. It says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain for us. He's the God-man. Christmas is about the incarnation. God, that's it. Christ became a man. And when you come to Christ by faith, somehow in God's economy, I was reading this week, it's called the stewardship of God, in God's house management, He just freely gives us Christ's history. He looks at us as if He were looking at Christ. Just incredible, incredible. Blessings. Is that not just great? That's why the Bible says it's great salvation or amazing grace. Amen? Y'all can say amen. I mean, we can't thank you so much. We're not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to stay another hour. Maybe not. You know, guys, did I give you the right person? All right, guys, thank y'all. Remember the first blood sacrifice as we're passing the cup? By the way, this does not turn into, it's not literally the body. When you ate it or eat it in a minute, it's not going to become the body of Jesus. And when you drink the Welch's grape juice, it doesn't become the blood of Jesus. There's groups that believe that. It's there's a big word, transubstantiation. They think it turns in, but it's a table of remembrance. It's a symbol. It's a sign. It does not. But when was the first bloodletting in the Bible? You don't have. Hey, let me answer it because you might say the wrong answer, and that's embarrassing because you know you don't mean to embarrass people. But it was Adam and Eve when they sinned. Can you imagine living in perfection? And they passed this message down because Cain and Abel got into this about acceptable sacrifices, but an offering. But can you, living in perfection, I don't know how long it was before the devil tempted Eve, but they sinned and God slew an animal. And it makes me wonder, did Adam and Eve see this? If they didn't see it, even they do know if I'm wearing animal skins, an animal died for me to wear to cover my nakedness. So that was the first covering for sin. And Christ is the last Adam, right? And he's going to cover you with his substitutionary atoning death. Okay. Well, let's do it the correct way. Sorry about that. Last time I didn't even serve y'all. I forgot to give you the bread or something. Thank y'all so much for helping me, guys. Let's stand together. I love what, listen, it says, almost a little bit. It says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? Is it not connecting us with the blood? The bread that we break, is it not connecting us to the body of Christ? Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, unleavened bread, part of the Passover. 1,500 years the Jews had celebrated, these disciples had celebrated Passover. And now after this night, this the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Supper is going to take precedent over Passover. Jesus says, this is my body which is given for you. Assuming this, think about what you're doing. You want him to be the bread of life to you. He took the cup of blessing, the Bible says, we think to be the third cup, and there's a fourth cup they didn't use, and he tells us. And remember what it says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes again. Just think when you say that. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Because he's not dead, is he? But you're proclaiming his death until he comes. He said, this is my blood, which is sacrificed for you. Sing with me, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good. You can do better now. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He's so good to. You believe that? Let's pray. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you, as wicked and as vile and as unholy as sometimes I am, you invite me to a table whereby I can remember what you've already done and promised for me. Lord, all of us leave here and we want to be living sacrifices. We want to be consumed with the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for opportunities like this. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget this afternoon, ladies.